mention a couple of things. It's always fun for me when I meet people for the first time and I say, well, how did you hear about this church? And they say, well, the radio, they listen to the radio. And so the radio station, Grace FM, is a real blessing. It's not easy to get a radio station, for sure. It was a miracle how we got it. It was a miracle how God provided for it. It's well over $100,000 of the cost and the expense and the monthly budget and everything. And your giving and your gracefulness in regard to listening and supporting and talking about the radio station spreads the word. And many people are able to hear the Bible that can't get out of their homes, perhaps, or infirmed, or maybe they're waiting to see where the Lord might send them to a church. The majority of people nowadays don't attend church anywhere, and that's heartbreaking, right? So they hear the radio and many good teachings on there, and they get encouraged. So it's a blessing. So I wanted to mention there's something on the way out on the right-hand side you can grab. It's a window sticker. Sticks on your window on the outside. It doesn't mess your car up or anything. You can put it in the back of your window. So when you're riding around, this again, it just lets people know about 100.3. Maybe no one ever thought about it, and they hit it, and they say, wow, I didn't even know that was there. And also, there's a program guide there, too. So it gives you the list of all the teachers and the times they're on. So I'd encourage you to remember to grab one of these things. They're free. Just grab them on the way out on the table on the right by the front window there and spread the word about Grace FM, okay? And also, the Calvary Chapel magazines are out there. They're big stacks of them. Please take them. If you've already taken one for yourself, take one and give one away to someone that needs the Lord, someone who's not real sure about the faith and Christianity. Again, they're free, and they're used to evangelize and get the word out about the church community and the Calvary Chapel ministry around the world. So there's a couple blessings there for you. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for the gathering of the saints. We're thankful, God, that as we come here, we know that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, we all definitely need your word on a daily basis. Think of the psalmist. He said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It says, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? But by taking heed to the word. And Father, your word is precious to us. And Lord, when we're alone in this world and times when we go through trials and struggles and difficulty, the scriptures are always there to speak your voice to our heart, to show us the way in the midst of the times that seem to be so dark and so hopeless. And God, there's nothing like your word. It's living, it's sharper, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a very discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thy word, O Lord, is precious to us. So, Lord, use it today in this church, in the ministry of our hearts, Lord. They're open to you. We thank you for the worship, Father. It prepares our hearts for the word. And so, God, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I study for these sermons every week, I'm always checking myself out with other pastors I respect and how they look at the context and how they look at the scriptures to make sure that my mind is focused on the right things. And one guy had a fancy title for the message. He says, Adam's rib or women's lib. That's the section we're in today. In the book of 1 Timothy. And it's a controversial subject in these days that we're living because in so many places there's women who are pastoring, there's women who are teaching the congregations in churches, and nothing wrong with women. Women love God as much as men. Women are gifted like men to teach. But in the context of the local church, the role of a pastor, an elder, is a male role. And we'll look at that next week in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, he that desires the office of a bishop or a pastor or an elder desires a good thing. And then it goes on to give the qualifications of the elder, the pastor, the bishop, is a male role to be the husband of one wife. Okay, so I wanted to lay some context here so that I don't have like women choking me when they leave the church, because men are no higher or lower than women. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, in the marriage relationships, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. But in regard to a covering and a protection, the husband's responsibility as a pastor in his home is to watch out for his wife spiritually and to guide the family along with the wife's help. So let's look at a couple of verses just to lay some foundation in the book of Genesis. And if you hadn't had a chance to listen to Stan's teaching on creation and science a few weeks ago, I'd encourage you to listen to it online. He did a phenomenal job really tying together the biblical views of creation and how to stand and defend the faith. But we're going to look at a few verses in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 26. This is when God created man. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see that the first person that God created was man, Adam, male, and then he created female. Let's look at chapter 2 now, verses 18 through 25. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" So when Adam was created, I don't know how many hours, days, whatever that transpired between Eve being taken out of his rib, but Adam was alone for a period of time. And it says, it's not good that man should be alone. God recognized that because every species and everything he designed was to be able to mate, right, and to multiply and fill the earth. And he says, "I will make him a helper, comparable to him." And that's a good word, comparable to him. Not better than him, not higher than him, not lower than him, but equal to him, comparable to him. "Out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." So he was given this huge job of doing research. Can you imagine naming all these things? And, you know, I don't know, they didn't have any iPads back in those days where you could make it easy or do Google search. How many different species are in this realm of habitation, whatever. But whatever it was like, it took a while, and he had to do a lot of work, and he did that by himself with the Lord's help. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep," in verse 21, "to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Okay, so we see in these verses that Adam needed a helper. And any of us guys who have been married for any length of time, we would know without our helper, we would be helpless. My wife reminds me of that often. "If I wasn't around, you'd be helpless." And she's right. I don't know what life would be like without her. She's such a blessing over these 48 years we've been married now. But he talks about this term in verse 18 and 23 of this chapter in Genesis, that the woman is a helper and that she's taken out of man. Now, this word helper comes from the Hebrew word ezer. This is an important word to analyze. It's used in the context of vitally important and powerful acts of rescue and support. So the woman has been given to Adam, as our wives have been given to us as husbands, to help us in powerful ways in life and to rescue and support us through all the different adversities and difficulties and struggles of life. Actually, that word could also mean people helping other people. And she does not serve in a subservient status. okay? She's got to encourage and help him. And some of the greatest counselors in my life are women. I have great counselors as men, but I have wonderful counselors as women. My wife for sure, my mother for years, and my daughters. Many of you ladies in the church have spoken into my life and have encouraged me. And so women have a very critical role in ministry. So I want to make that point. So when we think of God's character, He is our strength, isn't He? He's the one that rescues us. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that provides us help on a daily basis, which we all need. Whenever you're in trouble, you're going through a trial, a difficulty, you're almost in an accident or some crisis is going on, the first thing you usually will cry out to, the first person you'll cry out to is Jesus, right? Jesus, help me. I need your help. So simple. And Jesus will be there to rescue and to help us. And so this word in regard to Eve in this context of Genesis here in the Hebrew, helper, Azer, would that she would provide valuable and vital strength to Adam. Now, many of you who have been married for any length of time or have been married, maybe your spouses have passed on, you can remember what life is like in times of adversity and difficulty. When there's no one that really can minister to you apart from the person that you're married to. It's a very, very special time in the dark nights of the soul and life. And so the woman, and in this case, Eve being the first woman, she was to be this kind of strength to Adam, that she would provide valuable and vital strength to him, which he would definitely need. Now, there's another word that comes alongside of this, and whenever the Lord said through Moses in the book of Genesis regarding the role of this woman, that she would be a helper comparable to him. And this word comparable is also an important Hebrew word, and it comes from the word kenegdo. And it means that Eve was comparable to him and suitable for him. She's equal to him. And she was designed and given to Adam to alleviate his aloneness. Because God said it's not good that man be alone. Now, there's nothing more sad than whenever a spouse passes away and they've been together for many years. And all of a sudden, the woman isn't there. The man isn't there anymore. And there's this aloneness that is very, very difficult. Some people are able to cope with it and move on and know that the Lord is with them continually. Other people really struggle being alone. Being lonely is a difficult thing. But this important aspect of being able to provide to Adam this strength that she would be the only one that would be able to provide to him in this relationship of marriage is really important. And so she's a partner with him in joint commission. When God said to them in chapter 1, verse 28, He said to them regarding being fruitful and replenishing the earth, this was a team effort, right? Now, we're in a conflict of culture. I get it. I'll tell you, man, it's like brutal. The left agenda in regard to women's rights and women's movements. Now, when you look at the world in careers and opportunities in our country, this is a different subject. Women can be presidents of company. I work for women in my company, and many of them are gifted leaders and good encouragers and great bosses, okay? Just as much as men that I've worked for in my life and my career. But in confines of the church, it's a whole different economy. And so God has a covering that He established, first with the Son, God the Son, Jesus being the Lord of the world and the universe. He is the one who's in charge, under in authority, in union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so He chooses to call man to the responsibility as being the head of the home, right? That's His call. And you might not like that at times. If you have a husband that isn't leading, you'll have difficulty understanding the subject because maybe you're more spiritually minded and devoted than your husband. But the bottom line is the roles from the Scriptures are that God established the husband as the pastor and priest of the home, okay? Now, that doesn't mean if he's not doing what he's supposed to do that the wife says, well, I guess I don't have to do anything. You women of God, you keep doing what you're doing in regard to serving the Lord. And we'll talk about what that means in a few moments here. So, but in the culture today, for some reason, people will say, well, the Bible really doesn't mean this about this subject, that women can be pastors and women are just as good. And it's not the issue of being just as good. It's the issue of why God set it up this way, okay? So we're going to continue on so that hopefully there's no misunderstandings. Now, when we go over to the book of Timothy, chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read the verses that we're going to look at today, 8 through 15. And this is Paul speaking, the apostle. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So everything starts with prayer. Everything that the scriptures teach us, every relationship that has to do with anything in the Bible has to begin with this element of prayer, and something that most of us probably don't obviously do enough of. God, how do I handle this? What do I do about this? What about relations? Gina prayed in her prayer for repentance and humility and brokenness and openness to the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what God is encouraging us to be like. So everything has to be bathed in prayer. The services, the worship, the kids' ministry, your marriages, your raising your kids, your jobs, your careers, your health, anything you are going through in life has to be brought together in the confines of God. Show me, direct me, help me, you know, give me insight, give me wisdom to know what to do. And so God's always looking at the attitude of the heart. So he's talking about praying, lifting up holy hands. Now, the aspect of lifting up hands or having them done one way or the other, there's no magic in lifting up hands. But the whole idea is that whenever I come before God in prayer, whether I'm a man or a woman, that my heart has to be right. It has to be pure before the Lord. It can't have double agendas. It can't have bitterness or anger or unforgiveness or strife or unbelief or you know, backbiting or all the issues of the human heart, our fallen nature. That's not to be in the prayer, right? I got to have God first search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let the words of my mouth, the psalmist says, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my strength and my redeemer. So I come before him, and the best of my knowledge that there's nothing that's not dealt with, and I say, God, I want to worship you today. I want to praise you. I want to thank you for your goodness and your presence in your church. I want to pray your blessing upon your people. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and direct them and guide them and be near to them and comfort them and restore them and wrap your arms around them so they're affirmed in your love and in your presence. Now, I can't pray that kind of prayer if there's something wrong in my heart, right? If there's something in my heart that I'm blocking in my relationship with God, a bitterness, an unforgiveness, an attitude, whatever, how in the world can I begin to minister to you guys or to minister before the Lord? And so God continues to teach us then, without wrath, so the person who's praying, no anger, no doubting. And it says, in like manner also. And so the women are to pray too. And there's nothing against women praying in church and men praying in church. We're all to pray in church, whether it's quietly, publicly, individually, in unison. The women have the liberty to pray. And I'm thankful for Gina understanding that she could pray and hold up you guys before the Lord. That's not just a male role. That's a male, a female, a young kid, right? A teenager. Everybody's role is to pray and lift up their requests before the Lord. But then he begins to talk about the women's ministry in regard to their outward experience and how they convey themselves before the other people in the church. That the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So if anybody's in here today with braided hair, the elders have scissors, we're going to cut it. No, there's two extremes here, okay? This is not so much details. This is someone who's coming into the church, and I want everybody to know I'm hot stuff, right? Let's face it, the women are attractive, and a guy, it's real easy for a guy's head to be turned by a beautiful woman. So So in a confines of the church, when women come in, and we have beautiful women here, they come in dressed appropriately, attractively. There's nothing wrong with that, but they're not trying to draw attention to themselves. Get it? They're not trying to say, I hope everybody notices me today. It's all about noticing Christ in them. And so the whole idea is that they're modest, right? And with propriety and moderation. So you got two extremes. Maybe you got someone that comes in and they look like they're ready for the beach. We haven't had that here. That's a good thing, right? But then you might have someone come in and they are so like I don't know, I hate to say it, but like the Amish people, right? There's no color. There's no beauty. They're so plain Jane, you know, and you don't have to be that way. There's a balance between the two extremes here. But he's talking about the attitude of the heart, okay? So many of you I know go to Gabe's and get your clothes. That's modest, right? You're not going to Neiman Marcus, but if you have money to go to Neiman Marcus, that's okay. But the whole idea is you just aren't like trying to be flamboyant and draw attention to yourself. Gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So this idea of women is to have this humility about them, and as they live their lives before others and other women, and as before they live their lives before their children, there's a testimony in how they adorn themselves. The testimony is that they're walking with God. I love watching the younger girls growing up in this church, and there's three of them in the front row here. Obviously, their parents have impacted them in regard to how to dress for church, and they got beautiful dresses on, and they're knee length, you know, and it's just a good thing, right? And that's what we want to encourage, you know, by the Spirit of God, how we dress before one another when we come into the worship of God. He also talks about this idea of simplicity, and it's all about the heart, and it's about understanding how God looks upon us when we come before Him to worship Him. And there's no issues with anybody in here, by the way, in how you're dressing. So I just wanted you to know there's no hidden agenda in this message, right? Thank God for that. But if, say, someone came in, they're lost, and the lady has a mini skirt on or something, we're all going to like, oh, look at her, she's a woman of the whatever, a woman of the street. You know, who are we to judge that way? A lot of people don't understand culture in church or Christianity until they begin to hang out. And as the Word's taught, and the Holy Spirit's working, He begins to convict us of things. You know, we're sitting there and maybe we have this super short dress on as a woman, I say, not as a man, right? You never know nowadays, right? But all of a sudden they're like trying to make the dress longer as they're sitting in the chair because the Holy Spirit's saying, you know, this isn't appropriate, right? So then next week they come and no one had to say anything. They're just beginning to dress differently because maybe they become a believer or something and the Holy Spirit begins to bring the convictions. No legalism here. And then it says, likewise, the wives, and let me see here. Where am I at here? I'm starting in chapter 3. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Verse 11. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So there's no public speaking in the church by a woman in regard to doing what I'm doing or what any of the elders or the other pastors do. Our responsibility is, from the Scripture, to teach the Word, to be the leaders of the church in regard to Bible teaching and doctrine. That's just the way it is. And, you know, some people might say, well, how come God chose women to bear children instead of giving a man a chance to do that? I'm thankful He didn't. And any man that understands what a woman goes through in childbirth, you'd be out of your mind to want to have to go through that, right? That's a specific role for a woman. The specific role for the man in regard to being the pastor, the elder, the teacher, is to do this kind of stuff. Now, it doesn't mean that women don't have the ability to teach or don't teach. Women teach women. Women teach children. Women and a husband together. I've been with couples and we have a Bible study. And the woman and the husband are sharing in a small group. about what the Lord's teaching them, and we're sharing verses. And my mom and I talk all the time, as Cindy and I, with this verse, and look at this, and what do you think of this, and do you think it's saying this? And you know, you have dialogue, but in public speaking with regard to the church of Jesus Christ, it's the role of the man to be responsible to do this teaching. But today, this has become ignored, as I said, in the section of the Word of God. Again, with the idea of gay agendas. People are saying, well, Paul didn't really mean that, or that was a cultural thing, or that was back then and this is now. No, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is His Word. And none of us have the right to say, well, it didn't really mean this, and I'm going to change it to this to make it culturally accepted. You don't do that. This is thus saith the Lord, this stuff in here. And the Bible warns us that if we change it or twist it or take something out or add something to it at the end of Revelation, we're going to be judged severely, you know. So this is the truth of the Word of God. And so I'm thankful in this church that I've never had a lady come to me and say, well, can I preach next Sunday? That hasn't happened. And if it did, I'd say, no, you can't, you know. But there's other ministries here you can be involved in. So when he tells a woman to be silent, that doesn't mean women can't talk in church. We have women that give announcements. We have women that share testimonies. You know, all these kind of things. We have an open dialogue here with sharing the gifts and the body of Christ. But the idea of being silent is from the Greek word, and it means to be peaceable, not busybodies, not creating strife. A hard attitude where you're sitting here, you're not argumentative, or you're not stubborn, or you're not insisting on your own way or your view being recognized. And in Ephesus, the church had problems. And there probably was women who were raising their hand. I disagree with that, and I don't like that. And because women were involved in politics as they are now, and so they got in the church as a new church, and they probably think, well, they still have the right to debate and disagree or argue about whatever. And so there was this turmoil going on. Can you imagine trying to have a Bible study if like five or six women were like interrupting me? Well, we would never get done. I'd probably be able to preach for 10 minutes, and maybe some of you would like that, you know, but I wouldn't be able to get across what it is that the Lord's put on my heart. So there was this disorder that was happening in the meeting. So Paul had to bring down this edict that we have to understand what the order is of the teachers and the pastors and the elders and the church, so there isn't disorder. So the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and probably most Christians, let alone most churches nowadays, have never even gone through it. So we're trying to do church apart from the order of the scriptures that are taught to us by the apostle to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. It's so clear, it's so obvious, it's so detailed. And that's why we go through it verse by verse so that we're all on the same page in regard to what it is that God says about His church and how it's to be conducted. And so, but the quietness or the peaceableness, this isn't with the women, but men as well. The Bible talks about not to interrupt the speaker. And if someone has something to say in a public meeting and there's a more of an openness and a time, a different kind of setting where we're going to have more than one teacher in a small group meeting or something, that the first person would hold his peace, the man, and wait till the other person's done, and then he would speak, okay? So this is an important thing to understand. So, and then he goes on to talk about in verses 12 through 14 that the purpose of this is for order. Now, you think about women teachers. Aquila and Priscilla in the book of Corinthians were ministering to Apollos, who was a new apostle. And he was an excellent teacher, but he was sort of confused in some areas of teaching. So it says that Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and they taught to him more excellency in an excellent way the truth of the Word of God. So there you have an issue of a husband and wife teaching a man together to encourage him. That was a biblical thing to do. And I love being with couples because when we have conversations, I mean, so often the wife or the woman will have such a profound thing to say that I said, boy, I never thought about that perspective. That's a great insight. So the value of women to have input all around the body of Christ is critical, but not in the position that I'm in here today. So the key in this, in verse 12, is that he does not permit a woman to have authority over a man. And this is the big issue here. And this idea is to usurp or domineer or take what is rightfully not your position. So it would be like a woman that's here, maybe she's been to Bible college or a seminary or something. She's very gifted, very bright, knows Greek, Hebrew, whatever. And she's sitting here and saying, well, I could teach rings around that guy. And maybe she could. But that's not her position to take. It's not her right to take that position. God's given this position to the man and the body of Christ. And so a woman is not to be a pastor, not to be an elder. In the New Testament, many of you have studied your Bible. There is no indication anywhere that the position of pastor or elder was ever a woman's position, right? You can't find one verse in the New Testament where that position was a woman's job. Now, you'll see deaconesses, and there are women deacons and deaconesses. That's a biblical position. We don't have any here right now. Doesn't mean that we won't someday, but that is a position. A woman can be a deacon. But women are not to be elders or pastors or bishops, okay? So we go back to creation and the last couple verses. And he refers about this. Adam was not deceived, okay? Adam, in verse 13, was formed first, then Eve. And we read those verses in Genesis. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. And this is very important. When God formed Adam and Eve, he gave them this big job to do, to name all these creatures, okay? He was the initiator. He was the first one on the job. And God has chosen men to order the teachings and the doctrines of his church. Whenever things were hammered out in the first centuries in regard to the incarnation and these critical aspects of the deity of Jesus Christ, Jesus being fully God and fully man, these were argumentative situations for a period of time. But the men that came together to work on this, the men who came together to work upon this, were trained and prepared to iron out some of these things. So we had, so did the day, clear doctrine regarding Trinitarian theology. And so the deception, though, is the key here. Now, women are very emotional, and so are men. Women have a big heart. Women sometimes hear something, and this isn't a flaw. This is just how they're wired. They think a different way about something than a man. And so in our emotions, men and women are similar in some ways, but very unlike each other in some ways. And that's why we get in arguments sometimes, because the man thinks one way and the woman thinks another way, right? And it doesn't always mean that one's right or one's wrong. They could both be wrong, both be right in some way, but it's how we understand the world that we've been born into. And so Eve, what happened was, she heard the voice of Satan, Lucifer, and he was telling her that she should eat of this particular tree that God specifically spoke to them about. Adam knew that this tree, you don't eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because surely when you eat it, you will die. And she didn't really think about that. Lucifer, changed the wording of what God had said. Well, surely you will not die. You know, you'll become like God. And so she's thinking, hey, this is a good deal. You know, God said like God. And so she was deceived. Instead of saying, no, God said this, she said, no, God said that. And she was deceived by Satan. Now, as husbands and men of God, if your wife is inclined to do something that's going to cause problems for you and the family, hopefully you speak up and say, honey, this is not a good idea. This is not a good decision. I'm not comfortable with this. And you have a conversation, you work it out, you pray, you seek the Lord to prevent doing something based on emotion as opposed to the truth of God's word in this situation here. Discernment, to have wisdom. And so the problem was then Adam, because he loved Eve, he shirked his responsibility spiritually, didn't he? He didn't stand up and say, hey, honey, this is what God said. and we can't do this. I'm looking forward to have a conversation with him someday. Why did you do that? Because of what you did, we are in this problem today. The wages of sin is death, for all of sin and falling short of the glory of God. Eve wasn't the one that sinned. She was the one that was deceived. Adam walked right into it, full-blown, culpable, knowing what he was doing was wrong. He sinned. And because he sinned, the seed of that transgression has come into every child that's ever been born since that time. And so that's the issue and the deception that caused this whole problem. Deception. Now, again, the nature of men and women. Women are not inferior to men, but they're different. A woman's heart is rooted in tenderness and softness and empathy and sympathy and comfort. I even see it in my grandkids. We're riding down the road. Oh, Papa, pull over. There's a dog there that doesn't have an owner, a kitty. The kitty's going to get... I mean, if I pulled over and got every animal that they told me to get since I've known them, there'd be no room for us in our house or enough money to buy all the dog and kitty food, you know? But they got these wonderful hearts, and they're tender, and you know, my friend John Morris is here. We probably need to shoot some of those cats, and we don't have a problem. That's how a man thinks, right? So, but anyway, so you know, in marriage, you make decisions hopefully collaboratively, and it isn't like the gauntlet. Well, I'm the man, and the way it goes is my way, or the highway, and you know, woo woo woo, I'm the man, woo woo woo, you know, that kind of stuff. There's a great YouTube video on that out there. You got to watch it. It's so funny. You know, the ladies are talking. Yeah, my husband, when he's in a bad mood, and I say, well, we should do it this way, and the husband's saying, well, this is my idea, and then they say, well, you don't realize how your idea, and I'm not going to use the word they use, but it is stupid, you know. And then the husband goes, woo woo woo, I'm the man, I'm in charge. Well, that's not how we're supposed to run the house, right? Maybe the woman has a good input, a good insight, and say, boy, step back. Not pride, but openness of dialogue, and then be able to discuss. But at the end of the day, guys, you're responsible for where that home heads and where that family goes. And whenever you make the decisions contrary to God without your wife's support, I don't have to tell you what you're going to have to deal with. You deal with chaos, right? So the women in the New Testament church are not given the role of final decisions on doctrinal issues. They are not to be authoritative teachers of the church, right? So I'm done with that. I've made it. So the last verse is a very peculiar verse here. And there's some different positions on this. And so let me read the verse. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. So you're thinking, okay, what's that mean, saved in childbearing? If I'm really living a godly life and walking with the Lord, I will dilate in 5 minutes. I'll go from 0 to 10 in 5 minutes, right? And so the woman that has a simple delivery and very little labor, she's a woman of God, right? She could be a terror, but, you know, anyway. And then the other woman that, you know, is in labor a long time, she's a real sinner. That's not what this is about. And it's also not promising that you won't lose a child in childbirth. Many women lose babies in childbirth. There's many miscarriages. So that's not what this is saying, okay? This is a poor translation. And again, languages are helpful, Greek and Hebrew at times, to understand what the context is. Now, obviously, he's speaking about married women here, not single women. And at this point in time, they're not going to have babies until they're married, hopefully. But anyway, the meaning here in regard to saved or bearing children or being saved through labor is not regarding salvation or protection that you're not going to have a difficult delivery. It has nothing to do with regeneration or being born again. The word saved means fulfilled or to find significance. So the woman, after this teaching, she might be sitting there thinking, well, you know, the man's so much more important. Well, who am I? What's my destiny? What's my role? What do I do that he can't do? Well, one thing you ladies definitely can do is give birth. Not one guy in here can do that. Not one guy has ever given birth on the face of the earth. It's a woman's gift, a woman's role, and her significance, if you may. And it doesn't mean if you don't have children, you have no significance. That's not what it's saying either. But there is this element that the woman has the ability to teach and to guide and direct her children, because she's the one that's going to be with them most of the time. The husband usually is the main breadwinner. Nowadays, women are breadwinners too. I get it. But there's something special about the mom and the relationship with the children and how the kids listen to mom, because dads are different, okay? Different. Not better, not worse, just different in how sometimes we come across to our children. And so this whole picture is the identity of a woman who has children that's able to raise them up in the ways of God. This is where she finds significance. Ladies, I want to tell you one thing, and don't let the culture or anybody ever tell you this. The most wonderful gift you've been given as a mother and a woman is to raise up your kids, and to teach them, and to be with them. And if you're able to be at home with your kids, be at home with them. If you can't because of finances, I understand that. My wife had to work for different times and different seasons of our marriage. But whenever she was home, life was simpler. And whenever she was working, life was more complicated. But, you know, your kids are with you for a short period of time. And you're entrusted by God with these precious little lives. And you're able to mold them and shape them and develop them and mentor them and be an example to them. So that when they grow up, God willing, they'll be like you women here who love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, again, you know, an interesting verse at the end of this particular chapter, chapter 2, and the importance of understanding that God has given you this privilege to have this call upon your life that no one else will ever have, no man will ever have. You have this. And for every baby that's being born in here, as the worship team can come forward, and every baby that's been born, I marvel at the ministry of these women in the church with their children. It's so powerful and it's so important. And so that's the scoop on that. And you know, some of these teachings in the Bible at times, because of the culture, and Stan talked about the different views of you know, worldviews regarding how we got here and how stuff happened. You know, there's a lot of flaws out there in teaching. But one thing you're never going to go wrong on, if you take this book, this Bible, and believe everything it says and everything it teaches, endeavor to live everything it says, and only teach what it says, never teach what it doesn't say, never make excuses for what God says is true. We honor His Word, we believe His Word, we study His Word, and we walk in His Word. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that You give us the truth, that we don't have to have debates about the truth. For Jesus, You said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me. And Father, we pray for one another today. We thank You for the women in this church who are gifted, who are excellent teachers, who teach women, who teach kids, who share together in their homes and the studies they have with their families and with one another, Lord. And we thank You for their ability to bear children. Without that, there would be no human race. We thank You for every baby that's been born and every baby that's yet to be born in this church. For every mother that's represented here, single women, moms, moms with kids, moms without kids, Lord, it doesn't matter. Every one of these women are critical. They're the helper in so many ways. I know my wife has a ministry of helps. What a gift that You've given her. She's always wanting to help. And Lord, she's been such a helpmate to me. I'm so thankful, Lord. And Father, for the men in the church, the men, all the men who are the priests of their home, strengthen them. Help them, Father, to align their lives and their families' direction and future according to the Word. Always go back to what the Scriptures say when they make family decisions, when they have family meetings, that they'll honor You, Lord, honor Your Word. And for the pastors and the elders in this church, Lord, thank You for these men who study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Thank You, Father, that they are men who study men who are on the same page together in regard to the doctrines of your word, Father, and the teaching of your truth. Thank you, Lord, that each one of these men, no matter who teaches here on a Sunday, they're going to take your people through your word so that everybody knows what it is that you said. It's not important what we say. It's only important what you say, Lord. And we want to follow it and be faithful to it and be obedient to it. And you'll keep us on the narrow path as we stay in your word. It prevents us, Lord, from getting lost down the way and messed up. So again, God, we just thank you for everything you're doing and every gift that you've given us, every person that you've brought here. Continually bless them and encourage them and strengthen them, that everybody has an important role in your church, Lord. One isn't more important than the other. The only main role is the role of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And all of us are at his feet. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand, and we're going to sing an old-time hymn called Trust and Obey.
Thanks, Gina. My battery decided to die right then.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can hide, not a cloud in the sky, but it's
Father, what a good word. As men and women in the body of believers, we are to trust you and to obey your word, Lord God. Sometimes it may seem slightly confusing, but Lord, give us clarity. Holy Spirit, help us to understand. And we thank you for those who have studied and can bring clarity to our minds through your Spirit of what your word means. Sometimes when things get a little cloudy, Lord, you shine through with your truth. And it's all obey you and all of your Father, for you are a God of order. We can trust and obey you in all of your ways. So, Father, as we go from this place, let us lean on you this week. No matter what we go through, Father, you are the master of our souls, and we trust you with everything. Keep us safe. Bring us back again next week, where we can sing more songs of praise to your name and uncover more of your truths from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.